How many of you ever heard of a guy named R.U. Darby? Anybody ever heard of, nobody's heard of R.U. Darby? Excellent, so you probably don't know this story. But there was a man back in the early 1900s named R.U. Darby. R.U. was an insurance salesman. And he had an uncle one time that went out to California. When he went out to California, he discovered some gold. This was during the gold rush. And so he found a little bit of gold. He got super excited. He left the gold there, went back to Maryland. And when he went back to Maryland, he started talking to RU. He said, hey, buddy, I need you to come with me. Let's sell a bunch of our stuff. Let's buy a bunch of equipment. And so they did, and they rushed back out to California, and they began to mine for gold. And so they had bought all this equipment, this drilling equipment. They start drilling down, and they start getting the gold. Well, the problem was, once they started digging up the gold, they end up running out of gold fairly quickly. So it wasn't very much in there. And so they kept drilling, and they kept drilling, and they kept poking holes and kept trying to find more gold. And they were just sure there was got to be more gold, and they never could find it. And so after a while, Darby's uncle just was very disappointed, and he was very frustrated, and just felt like a complete loser. He felt like he had wasted all of his money. He had wasted all of his time. And so he said, look, I'm done with this. I'm giving up. I'm going back to Maryland. And he said, let's just sell all the equipment. Let's get out of here and leave it. And so Darby and his uncle ended up selling all of the equipment for pennies on the dollar to a guy that was like some kind of junker, just a You guys know junkers, guys that just buy old equipment and do stuff with it. So this guy bought all the equipment. Well, the junker saw that these guys had been digging for so long and saw that they had, you know, run out of gold. And so he just thought, I'm going to do a little research myself. And so he called someone that kind of understood geology a little bit better than he did. And one of the problems that Darby and his uncle did not, one of the problems that they had was that they didn't understand the idea of a fault line. And out in California, you've got these fault lines. And what a fault line is, it's where the tectonic plates underneath the world, underneath the crust of the earth, shift. And so what had happened was, is that fault line had shifted. And whenever it shifted, the gold vein that was running through ended up shifting and breaking in half. And so the junker talked to a friend, the geologist, and he said, hey, there's actually a fault line here. And so they began to use the same equipment. They went down in the same mine, and they ended up digging and finding millions and millions of dollars worth of gold as they found the rest of that gold vein. The problem is that gold was found only 3 feet from where Darby and his uncle had stopped digging. 3 feet. Just that far, that far. The guy quit so early. He quit before he ever made it rich. And today when I was reading through this, I started thinking about how often we quit stuff. Do you know our society quits a lot of things? A lot of times we love to get started on stuff, but we don't often finish. And I was thinking about that. I think about marriages. You know, 50% of marriages end in divorce. We talk about that a lot. Jobs. People change jobs all the time. As a matter of fact, we've got a term nowadays called quiet quitters. Quiet quitters. They say, statistics show that 50% of all workers in America are quiet quitters. You may say, what's a quiet quitter? Hopefully that means none of you, right? But a quiet quitter is somebody that shows up at work and they don't necessarily want to quit because they don't have another job lined up, but they show up at work and they do the very bare minimum possible. They don't really work hard at all. They just do just enough to not quite get fired. And they do the bare minimum. It's called quiet quitters. But they say the statistics show that we change jobs every about 4 years. That people just change jobs. And I understand there's reasons for all of that. For some people, there's reasons. But for a lot of folks, it's just because we quit. We give up too early. As a matter of fact, a study went out last year about pastors and full-time ministers. And the study shows that over 40% of full-time ministers in the last year have seriously considered, like to the point of making plans, or actually did quit the ministry because it was just too stressful and too lonely. So we got people in all realms of life that quit a lot. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever just quit on something? You just quit on it. You just didn't finish. When I was in high school, I played basketball. I made the basketball team. My junior year, I tried out. My sophomore year, didn't make it. Came back my junior year, tried out, and made the team. But in making the team, I wasn't quite good enough to be able to play a lot. And so I sat the bench most of the time, and And my coach didn't really like me that much. I'm not making an excuse. He didn't like the fact that all the other guys on the team loved me, even though I was not very good, right? And so I was the guy, like, we won a tournament one time, and I never played 1 second in that tournament, and all my buddies on the team gave me the trophy to hold and asked me to run around the court with the trophy. And of course I did it, and that's probably why they liked me, because I was an idiot. And so, but I remember along the season, as the season went on, I was going to practice every day. I was showing up, I was doing all the things, and then I just sat on the bench. And then all of a sudden we were in deer season already, but we started getting into the rut. And if you're a hunter, you know that's like the best time to hunt. And here I am, a junior in high school, and I'm thinking, I can go sit the bench every day on this basketball team, or I could sit in the woods and shoot a deer. And I chose the deer, and I quit on the basketball team. And looking back on it now, I regret that. Even though I know I wouldn't have played, I know I wouldn't have gotten any game time, I regret it because I just don't like the idea of being a quitter. And in our society, we do a lot of quitting. As a matter of fact, the Bible is full of quitters. There was a guy named Robert Clifton of Fuller Theological Seminary. Robert Clifton decided to do a study on God's Word, and he wanted to do a leadership study. And so he looked through over 1,000 different people are named in the Bible, but only about 49 of those 1,000 give us enough information to really see maybe the beginning of their life and the end of their life, or the beginning of their calling and the end of their calling. And so he started studying these 49 prominent leaders in God's Word, and he found that 70% of the 49 prominent leaders in God's Word did not finish well. Right now in my Bible reading, I'm reading through the story of Solomon, and I know the end of the story, but Solomon starts off so great. Solomon starts off building a temple for the Lord. Solomon starts off asking for wisdom, and he's got all kinds of stuff, but then Solomon ends up failing because he starts getting all these wives from all these different places, and Solomon ends up turning to other gods, and Solomon started well, but he didn't finish well. We've already read a little bit about Judas. Judas was a disciple of Christ. Judas is serving right alongside him. And Judas starts well, but the end of his story, he ends up hanging himself because he betrayed Christ. He doesn't end well. And so there's a lot of places in the Bible where people just don't finish. They don't finish what they started. And there's a saying that says, a good start does not guarantee a good end. It's important for us as Christians, in my opinion, to learn to finish well. We don't need to be quitters. We need to be finishers. And so whenever I was reading through John chapter 19, as I read, I begin to ask the Lord. I said, God, just show me the theme. Show me the one thing that you want me to talk about throughout this passage. And I begin to see that Jesus never quit. Jesus was not a quitter. Jesus understood what it meant to endure. And so I looked at some of the verses, and I want you to see some of the things that Jesus endured, because a lot of times we quit because our boss is mean to us, right? We quit because our boss says we have to come in at 9, not at 9:05. And we just can't take that pressure, right? Or we quit sometimes because the tests are too hard, the class is too much, and I don't want to have to wake up and go to class. And so we quit and we give up. And so I started reading through what Jesus had to endure. And let's just run through a couple of scriptures real quick in John chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Look at what happens. Verse 1, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. I don't know about you, but I've never been flogged with a lead-tipped whip. My dad's hit me with a belt, but never had lead on it. That would be like hitting me with a buckle, right? So he's flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Verse 2 says they wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Verse 3 says they mocked him and they slapped him across the face. Verse 6 says that his own people screamed out, crucify him, crucify him. And then if you flip over, verse 18 says that they nailed him to a cross. And verse 23 says that the soldiers divided his clothes, which means he was stripped naked and his clothes were given away. I want you just to see for a second what Jesus had to endure. He endured beatings, whippings, crowns of thorns. He endured lashes. He endured nails. He endured embarrassment, being stripped naked and hung up on a cross. Jesus endured a lot, but the best verse, and the verse that really stuck out to me, was verse 30. And it says, when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished, with an exclamation mark. So in other words, Jesus wasn't hanging on the cross and just said, it's finished. He screamed out, it is finished. And then the Bible says he gave up his spirit. He died. Isn't that an amazing thought? Maybe you don't get it quite as much as I do. Maybe I'm just super pumped because I read it quite a few times. But for me, it stood out to me that Jesus endured so much pain and then finished well. And for us, the question of the day is going to be, how can we finish well? We start a lot of stuff. We start marriages. We start relationships. We start Christianity. We start our faith. We start school. We start a job. But how do we finish well? Because there's always going to be obstacles. There's always going to be things in the way. And so I want to look quickly at how Jesus finished well. And I've got four thoughts for you today. And maybe not all four thoughts are going to relate to you. But I'm hoping today that at least one of the four is going to stick with you today. And so there's four things Jesus did in John 19 that helped him to finish well. And the funny thing was, is as I was doing my studying, I came across a survey that talked about why do people quit too soon? And it's amazing to me that four of the top reasons that people quit too soon happen to be four of the ways that Jesus overcame the punishment and the obstacles in order to endure. So let's look at the first thing. The first thing Jesus did is he learned to submit to God's plan. Now this is key here, submit to God's plan. He's not submitting to his plan. He's not submitting to someone else's plan. He submits to God's plan. And one of the common mistakes that people make is when they start something without a plan. And when you don't have a plan and you jump into something, you tend to not finish because you don't really know what you're doing to start with, right? How many of you men out there have ever jumped into a project at your house and you did not have a plan and you did not finish the project? Anybody? Yes, a lot of guys are raising their hands. You have unfinished projects at your house right now, right? I have jumped into car repair before. If you've ever done any kind of car repair, I've jumped into car repair. I didn't watch the YouTube video. I didn't buy the book. I didn't think about what I was doing. I just looked at it and thought, I bet I could fix that. Guess what? I couldn't. And that's when the car gets towed to someone that can, right? And so now I know. Now I know what I can and can't do. You've got to have a plan when you go into it. And not just your plan, but God's plan. In John chapter 19, verse 11, let's look at that real quick. Now, in this story, let me set this up. Jesus is talking to Pilate. Pilate is the Roman governor, the Roman leader over this region, and he's basically put Jesus on trial, and he's trying to figure out if Jesus is guilty or innocent. The Jews want to kill Jesus. Pilate's not real sure about it, so Pilate is investigating this for himself. And Pilate, in verse 10, ends up saying, you know, don't you realize I'm the guy that can either set you free or have you crucified? And here's what Jesus answers. In verse 11, he says, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one handing me over to you has the greatest sin. One of the things that stood out to me right there is that Jesus says, you wouldn't have any power at all had it not been for God. In other words, God has a plan for everything that's happening right now, not you. You're not the guy in charge. Jesus understood that God has a plan. I'm going to back up into Isaiah. So the book of Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. Isaiah wrote two chapters. Chapter 53 is kind of a parallel. Actually, part of 52 and all of 53 are parallels to what's happening here in John chapters 18, 19, and 20. So if you read Isaiah 52, 53, and then you read John 18, 19, and 20, you're going to see the prophetic and you're going to see the fulfillment. Isaiah prophesied everything. Jesus fulfilled everything that he prophesied. And so whenever we flip back into Isaiah, we can kind of see what the plan was. And it says in Isaiah 53:10, it said, it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. I want you to look at that for a second because that doesn't seem very good. It says it was the Lord's what kind of plan? Oh, let's try that one more time. It was the Lord's what kind of plan? Good plan. I don't know about you, but I don't think it's anything good about being crushed. But it says it was the Lord's good plan to crush Jesus and cause him grief. Sometimes God's plan isn't exactly our plan. God's plan isn't about our comfort. God's plan isn't about our preference. Sometimes God's plan is about His will, and He's got an ultimate purpose in His planning. One of the things Jesus said before He ever made it to the cross is He prayed and He said, God, not my will, but yours be done. He submitted Himself to God's plan. The book of Proverbs is full of times whenever the Bible says that man may make a plan, but God orders his steps. That man may come up with an idea, but God's the one that's going to fulfill everything. And folks, we need to learn how to submit to God's plan. Are you in a job right now? Are you in a relationship right now? Are you in a class right now? Are you in a situation right now that you don't like? It's uncomfortable. You want to quit. You want to give up. And you feel a little bit lost. Like you don't have a plan. You don't understand the future. You don't understand what's going on. Listen, I want to encourage you today. Submit yourself to God's plan. And you may say, Gabriel, but I don't know God's plan. Get into His Word and just say, God, whatever it is that you want to do, I'm submitting myself to it. Even if it's not comfortable to me. Even if it's not my favorite, I'm going to submit myself to what you want to do, not what I want to do. The second thing that Jesus did, so first he submitted to God's plan. The second thing he did is he hugged the cactus. Now that doesn't say that in the scripture. How many of you have ever heard the term hug the cactus before? Some of you guys have. A couple years back, Robert Downey Jr., who is an actor, you may know him from Iron Man and the Avengers movies. Robert Downey Jr. had been very off. He had gotten hooked on drugs and put in jail and put in rehab and was struggling and couldn't find a job anywhere. And he got up and he's given an award one time and he asked that Mel Gibson give him, present the award. And so Mel Gibson presents the award and Mel Gibson steps over to the side. And we know Mel Gibson, if you've ever heard of Mel Gibson, he's had all kinds of issues in his life as well. Well, Mel's off to the side and Robert Downey Jr. is getting up and he's giving a speech and he said, you know, I was strung out on drugs and I was struggling and I was, you know, losing everything that I had and I couldn't get a job in Hollywood anywhere. And he said, I met Mel Gibson and Mel Gibson picked me up and Mel Gibson encouraged me and Mel Gibson helped me and Mel Gibson had a job that was written for him, a part that was written for him. He turned that part over to me. He gave it to me to help me get back on my feet. He said, Mel Gibson put food on my table and Mel Gibson put a roof over my head. And he said, one of the things that Mel Gibson told me was, he said, Robert, you've got to learn how to hug the cactus. He said, you got to learn how to hug the cactus. You got to learn how to do the hard things in life and hold on to them. He said, if you'll learn how to hug the cactus, you'll come out on the other side much more humble and much more pliable and much more easy to work with. You'll come out a much better man if you'll learn how to hug the cactus. Today, I'm going to give you a couple of different references to this, but today we need to learn how to hug the cactus. There are some tough things in life, some uncomfortable things in life that we need to do in order to finish what God's called us to do, and it's called hugging the cactus. If you're in the military, and I'm sorry, some of you may consider this a bad word. I know generations are different. But in the military, they use the term embrace the suck. In other words, there are some things, all my military guys are smiling now. There are some things in life that just aren't going to be fun. They're not going to be comfortable. They're going to be really bad. And you got to learn how to embrace the suck. Hug the cactus. Embrace it. Embrace the suffering. Jesus said it like this in verse 8, in chapter 18. He said, I'm going to drink the cup of suffering. So we're hugging the cactus, we're embracing the suck, we're drinking the cup of suffering. Any of these things apply. Sometimes it's important for us in life to learn how to just grab on to those things that are bad, those things that hurt. When I read in this and I find, I think it's verse 17, if you look at John 19, 17, it says, so they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called the skull. Jesus carried his own cross. He hugged the cactus. He didn't try to get away from it. He didn't try to push it away. He didn't try to get more comfortable. One of the common faults that we see in today's world and the reasons why people quit a lot of stuff is they quit because they need a more comfortable condition and they need instant gratification. But let me tell you something. If you're going to ever finish well, if you're going to finish this life of faith, if you're going to finish well in your marriage, you're going to finish well in your parenting, you're going to finish well at your job, you've got to understand that conditions aren't always going to be perfect. Sometimes there's going to be delayed gratification. Most of the time, it's delayed gratification. I told you the story about my friend Wayne who poured his life into ministry only to feel like a failure. But the delayed gratification is that his kids and his wife and his grandkids are all serving God and doing well. Sometimes there's delayed gratification, and we got to be okay with that. We got to be okay with being uncomfortable. I was working out. I share this story a lot. I was working out with Cam, who's sitting right over here with his son Colton, and we were, as we were working out, the weight we were supposed to be using was 50 pounds, and Cam grabbed a 70 pound weight, and I said, Cam, why are you doing that? Like, what's the point? The workout in and of itself is fine. Like, you're going to get stronger just using the 50. Why are you grabbing a 70? And Cam said, every so often I like to do something that makes me uncomfortable. And I've thought about that a lot in this past week or so whenever I was in Belize and we were doing ministry. And so we're out all day. We go out early in the morning. We're doing ministry. We're in the heat. It's like 90-something degrees and the UV is crazy high. And literally there were times when I could feel my feet burning because the UV was so strong and you had to move around. Like, it's very hot. You're very tired. And we got back to the hotel one day. And when we got back to the hotel, I'm already sweating. Like, I stepped off the bus and immediately start sweating. And I'm walking in and the guy that I was rooming with, he says, Gabriel, do you want to go for a run? Now, if you know me, you know I hate running. Like, I don't want to run unless someone's chasing me. And so I said, no, I do not want to go for a run. Let me get my shoes. Like, the idea that I thought, because immediately the first thing I thought was do something that makes you uncomfortable. It's good for you to be uncomfortable sometimes. And so I put myself on a run, and then, like an idiot, we start running, and we come into a dead end, and people are looking at us funny, and I was like, we might be running for our lives here in a second, you know? So we ran very quickly back to the hotel. And so sometimes I like to give myself something to do that's uncomfortable. I'm a very shy person. You may not know that from me being on stage, but I don't like talking to people I don't know. And every so often, I try to push myself. And Perry laughs at me, and she's proud of me sometimes, but I'll push myself to talk to strangers. And I'll be in a line at the grocery store, and I'll just try to start up a conversation. It's very uncomfortable for me to do, but I kind of push myself to do what's uncomfortable. Sometimes I wake up in the morning, and I notice that whenever I wake up in the morning, maybe my day starts real fast, and I got a lot of stuff to do. And so the other day, I was noticing how my Bible reading time was becoming shorter and shorter because I was just trying to hurry through it because I got to get lunches made or I got to get this done. And so I thought, I'm going to make myself a little bit uncomfortable. I'm going to wake up a little bit earlier. I don't want to wake up earlier, but I'm going to wake up a little bit earlier. I'm going to be a little bit more uncomfortable so that I can accomplish what I'm supposed to accomplish. And look, not every day do I want to read my Bible and pray. Not every day. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to do what's necessary. I want to encourage you today, hug the cactus. Hug the cactus. Drink the cup of suffering. Do something uncomfortable. Why? Because there's going to come a time in your walk with Christ that He's going to ask you to do something uncomfortable. And if you start training yourself right now, you'll be ready when that time comes. The Bible says that Jesus lived a life of habitually putting Himself in uncomfortable situations. The Bible says that He would wake up crazy early in the morning before the sun came up to go off and pray. The Bible says sometimes He would stay up late, well into the night, if not all night, praying and seeking God. The Bible says that Jesus walked into storms. He walked into storms, not walked away from storms. Why? Because He's putting Himself in uncomfortable situations. One time, Jesus takes a boat through a storm to the other side, only to be confronted by one man full of 1,000 demons. He releases the demons from this guy, sets the guy free, and then goes back to the other side. Most of us, myself included, would say, what a waste of time to go all the way across the lake, to go through the storm just for one guy. But Jesus put Himself in uncomfortable situations. There was times when Jesus could have gone from one place to another and avoided the area of Samaria where He knew people didn't like Him because He was a Jew. But instead, He went through Samaria. He did the uncomfortable things. Why? Because towards the end of His life, He knew He was going to have to do a lot of uncomfortable things. And it's important for us to learn to do the uncomfortable so that we're ready whenever Jesus asks us to do something. The Bible says this, if you want to be a follower of Christ, every day you pick up the cross. Every day you pick up the cross. Being a Christian is not about being comfortable. Being a Christian is not about instant gratification. As a matter of fact, Jesus encourages us to look for gratification that comes eternal, not temporary. The third thing is this, Jesus had a support system. One of the most common reasons that people quit is because they have no support whatsoever. But Jesus had a support system. In verse 25 of chapter 19, it says, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother, his mother's sister Mary, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, talking about John, the guy that wrote this book, he said, dear woman, here's your son. And he said to his disciple, here's your mother. And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. And we know, we studied this in the beginning of the book of John, that possibly John was one of Jesus' cousins. And we know that Jesus' own family had not believed in him up until this point. And so Jesus is trying to look out for his mom. He gives his mom to his cousin and vice versa. But the thing I want you to notice is that, yes, a lot of his disciples abandoned him in chapter 18. Everybody left him, but there was still a support system of people that stayed with him all the way to the cross. You and I, we need support systems. We need people in our lives that will stay with us all the way to the finish. We need people that are going to promote us and encourage us and keep us accountable and disciple us. We need people that are going to give us wisdom and understanding. People that are going to call us on something whenever we know we're wrong. We need people to point that out to us. We need those kind of people in our life. Perry and I have been talking as we're just trying to be good parents, man. I mean, we're trying our best. It's Father's Day, and sometimes I don't feel like a great father, right? And I'm sure on Mother's Day, not everybody feels like a great mom. Like, there's times when we struggle with kids. They were easy when they were little. For those of you that have little kids and you think, this is so hard because they wake up in the middle of the night. Listen, if that's the worst of your problems, you're okay. You are okay. Sleep? Nobody needs sleep. Like, you don't have to have sleep. You'll sleep when you're dead. Like, you'll be dead. But whenever you have a teenager, that's when life just gets very, very difficult, right? And so Perry and I are trying to figure it out. And something Perry heard somewhere, or she made up, I don't know, but I stole it from her, is the idea of scaffolding. Perry said, we've got to be scaffolding for our kids. And I begin to think about that scaffolding is not a permanent, it's not a permanent support system. My permanent support system is God's Word. This, the Bible says, is my foundation. I build my life on this, and I hope to God my kids are building their life on this. But a scaffolding is a temporary support system. A scaffolding is something that has to be built. And let me tell you something, guys. You have to build your scaffolding. You're not going to just walk around in life and people are going to come to you and say, hey, by the way, can I support you? Can I be your encourager? Can I keep you accountable? Nobody's going to do that for you. And if they do, they're probably going to murder you and you're going to be on Dateline. No. We got to build our scaffolding. And Jesus built over time this scaffolding, this group of people that would be there for him. And it's important that we start building. How do I build it? You start building relationships with people. You start going up to people. You start talking to them. You become friends with people. And you start asking them to help you in life. I was listening to a guy named Simon Sinek. Maybe you've heard of him. I'm not sure. He does a lot of TED Talks and stuff like that. And one of the things Simon Sinek said was, coming out of the pandemic, coming out of 2020 or whatever, when everybody was kind of isolated, he said he had a small group of friends that they decided to make a pact with each other, that they would call each other, that they would make sure that each other's okay, that if they ever felt like crying. Which, you know, right off the bat, he just disqualified himself. But if you ever felt like crying, he said, you never cry alone. You always cry with a friend. So you get with somebody if you ever feel discouraged or depressed. He said, I had to build. He didn't say it in these words, but I feel like he had to build the scaffolding. Something else about scaffolding that's important to understand is that scaffolding is temporary. It's not going to last forever. There are some people that are in your life right now that are necessary to get you to that next step that may not be with you forever. There are people that Perry and I have loved, and we have great friends in other cities that helped us get through certain aspects of our life in that place and during that time, that now we don't need them anymore. We've built new scaffolding. We've put in higher scaffolding for our life. And so there's scaffolding is going to be temporary in your life, and you need to start building the scaffolding. It's important because we got to have that wisdom, encouragement, and accountability. Something we've noticed even in our kids and trying to raise teenagers is there's a lot of times we'll tell our kids certain things, and it's like it's in one ear, not the other. Now, my two oldest kids, who I'm probably talking the most about today, off working at camp. They're getting ready for a summer full of working with teenagers, and so that's great. So I can talk about them all I want now. But I'll tell my kids certain things, and it's like in one ear, not the other. We told one good example that won't be embarrassing, but we told our son, G2, we said, you got to sign up. Like, if you're going to Jeff State, you got to sign up for your classes. You got to get registered. Like, this is something that's important for you to do. And he never would do it, and he never would do it, and he never would do it. And his mama would just tell him over and over and over again, he never would do it. And then one day, Sophia called him in the gym and said, Gabriel, have you signed up for classes yet? And he said, no. She said, you better get registered. He came home and said, Mom, I got to get registered. Sophia told me I got to do it. And Perry's like, I've been telling you for weeks you got to do this, you know. But one person, why? Because that's scaffolding in his life. And it's okay that I'm not the only scaffolding in his life. We need to pull people into our life that will help prop us up. The fourth and last thing is Jesus had a clear why. And one of the most common mistakes that people make today is they jump into a job, they jump into a marriage, they jump into whatever, and they don't have an understanding of a purpose or a why. I tell people a lot, like we preached before about marriage. And one of the things that we tell you is the Word of God says that sex outside of the covenant of marriage is wrong. Why is it wrong? It's wrong because it's a connection that you're making with somebody before you even understand the purpose of what you're doing. See, sex is a sealing of a covenant. It's the sealing of a covenant. If you seal before you know what the covenant is, then you're going to struggle for years down the road because you've already sealed something, but you don't know the covenant. You don't understand the purpose behind it. Sometimes we jump into jobs, we jump into opportunities because we see dollar signs somewhere, but there's no purpose behind what we're doing. So we get in there and the money doesn't help us. The money doesn't fulfill us. Why? Because we don't have purpose. We're not driven by anything. Jesus had a very clear why. Why is he doing what he's doing? In John 19, verse 28, just before he says it is finished, a couple scriptures before that, he says this. It says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. Jesus had a mission. He had a purpose. He had a why behind what he was doing. And he understood that. And you may ask yourself, well, I don't know what my why is. You need to try to boil down what you're doing into something that's not so general, right? Into something that makes sense, that can go beyond just your job description. One of the things that we noticed when Perry and I've told you the story ad nauseum about wanting to quit, about the church was struggling and financially we were struggling and numerically we were struggling, and I just felt like it was time to quit and throw in the towel, and I was ready to give up on the church. And I'm sitting in my living room with all of these people and the elders, and we're talking, and I had told Perry before we ever got into that meeting, I said, look, I'm about to quit, I'm about to resign, we're about to fold the church up. And I said, but I'm not quitting the calling of God on my life. I'm quitting a job. I'm not quitting the calling. And I said, I love to help people. One of my favorite things in the world is whenever people come up to me. Listen, we talk about all the time, what is it success about preaching? You know, is it when people come down to the altar or is it when people, you know, retweet you or post Facebook stuff about your sermon? No. Success for me when it comes to preaching is when someone comes up to me and says, not says, oh, that's a great message, anybody can say that, but it's, hey, when you were talking today, this one thing you said or this one scripture you pointed out really changed something inside of me. That's success. I love that. I get the most joy out of that. That's why I coach CrossFit. I don't coach CrossFit because it's fun. It is fun, but that's not why I coach it, because listen, not every day is fun. I coach CrossFit because I love it when people come up to me and they say, thank you so much for teaching me how to do that movement. That really changed the way I did. I was able to lift more than I've ever lifted because you showed me this one thing. That, to me, fulfills me. So what is my why in pastoring? My why in pastoring is not having a big crowd. My why in pastoring is not having a lot of money, because those things fluctuate. If I base my why on numbers, then I'm going to feel like a failure most of my life. But if I base my why on I've helped someone, then that gives me fulfillment. Jesus had a why, and whenever you have a why, you can endure a lot of pain. When you have a why, you can endure a lot of pain. If we look back at Isaiah 53, you don't have to turn there, but throughout Isaiah 53, it calls out to all the things that Jesus went through. It says that he took on the cross, and the cross represented our weaknesses and our sorrows. It says he took nails in his hands and his feet because of our rebellion. It says he was crushed because of our sins. It says he was beaten to make us whole. It says he was whipped so that we could be healed. Now think about that in the context of the story that we just read, that Jesus is being whipped. How did he endure the whipping? Every whip he takes, every lash he takes, he's thinking about me and you being able to be healed through that. Every time he's beaten on, he's thinking, I'm going to help make someone else whole because of this beating. So he had a why. He wasn't just tough. Tough people can take a lot of damage. He wasn't just tough. He had a why, and that's why he took on. And the why wasn't random. The why was you, and the why was me. Every time they hit the nail into his hand, he's thinking about us. He has a why. You may say, well, Gabriel, he was captured and he was trapped and he couldn't get away. But he says in his word, I could call 1,000 angels to come down and rescue me if I want to. But I've got a why. I've got a purpose. I've got a mission. Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. This speaks a lot to me. I really enjoy this. And then we're almost done. It says, it's talking about Jesus. It's Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, talking about Jesus. He says, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish. In other words, he's been through a lot, but he's going to see everything that's been accomplished. He will be satisfied. That is his why. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteousness, for he will bear all their sins. He understood that his struggle, his suffering, was going to make it possible for you and I to be made righteous. People that don't deserve it, full of sin, full of problems, quitters. And he looks at us, he says, I'll take the cross. I'll hug the cactus, right? I'll build a structure, a support system around myself. I'll do whatever it takes because I've got a people that need me. They need what I can give. And we're going to close today with Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 kind of encapsulates everything that we've been talking about today. Kind of puts it all in a nice, neat little bow. And so Hebrews chapter 12 says this in verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let's pause right there. The writer of Hebrews says, we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. Listen, we have a support structure. He says, build a support structure, right? You got this cloud of witnesses. You got people around you to support you. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. There's going to be a lot of excuses, a lot of fears, a lot of doubts, and we've got to get rid of that stuff. We've got to learn how to hug the cactus, right? Like you can't just keep making excuses. Sometimes you got to just grab the cactus. Sometimes you got to drink the cup of suffering. You've got to hug, you've got to embrace it. Why? It's not going to be fun, but you're throwing off all the excuses. You're not worried about the little things anymore. It says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. God has something for you. He's got a calling on your life. He's got a race set before you, and he wants you to endure through it. If you've ever run a race before, you know it's not fun all the time. There are parts of races when you want to quit. There are times when you want to give up, and God says, I want you to keep going. How do we do this, Gabriel? Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. The word perfects there doesn't necessarily mean that we are perfect. It means that Jesus is the one that gets us started in our faith. We have faith because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did on the cross. But he doesn't just do that. Now he also helps to mature that faith. He helps us to endure in that faith. He helps to get us to the finish line. It says he's the one who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. Verse 3, and this is where we'll end this. It says, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't be weary and give up. A couple of questions for you, and then I've got one little story. Who are you surrounded by today? Who's your structure? Who's your support system? What are the sin and distractions? What are the areas where you're struggling because you want all the perfect, comfortable conditions? And you're being distracted by that. You're being distracted by, you know, the gold ran out too fast. And you just gave up. It got hard. Are you willing today to run with endurance? Are you willing today to finish what God started in your life? He's the one that's going to help us. Back in, I think, 1968 in the Olympics in Mexico, there was a man, I'm going to butcher this name. His name was John Aquari. Maybe I didn't butcher it. You don't know the difference. I don't know the difference. He was from Tanzania, and he was an Olympic marathon runner. As a matter of fact, we got his picture for you, I think. There's John. Doesn't look like much. Pixelated picture. It's from 1968. I mean, it is what it is. John starts off the marathon, and right within like the first few miles of the marathon, he has a bad fall, like a really bad fall. And if you can see, it's kind of hard to see, but right here next to Stephen, he's got some bandages on his leg. What happened is whenever he fell, not only did he land and bust his shoulder up, but he gashed his leg and dislocated his knee. Now, if you've ever run any kind of distance, you'll know that running with a dislocated knee is not ideal. John does it at the beginning of a marathon, 26.2 miles, he's got to run. They pull him off to the side, they bandage his leg, they encourage him to quit, and John says, I'm not going to quit, put me back in the race. He gets back out there, and he starts to jog. As a matter of fact, most of the time he had to walk with a limp, and every so often he'd get up some energy, and he'd get a little bit of a limpy trot going. The leader ends up finishing the race over an hour before John even shows up back in the stadium. And you take off, you run out of the stadium, do all your running, come back in to finish. As a matter of fact, by the time John made it back in the stadium, most people had gone home. They had already done the award ceremony. They had already sang all the national anthems, given out the medals. Everybody was done. And there was just a few people left in the audience waiting on John to arrive. And when John arrived, those few people obviously cheered for him. And he limps his way to the finish line. And whenever he limped his way to the finish line, the reporters came up to him and they said, John, why in the world didn't you give up? They said there was other guys, 18 other contestants quit on the race because it just got too hard. They didn't fall and hurt themselves. They just quit and gave up. They said, John, other people were giving up and they didn't have a dislocated knee. Why didn't you give up? And he said, and I quote, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? God hasn't called you to start a mission. He's called you to finish. And the Bible says the greatest reward we can get is for us to show up in heaven one day and for Jesus to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not, hey, you started well, but well done. You finished and you were faithful the whole way through. And there were times you wanted to quit. There was times you wanted to give up. There was times you wanted to give in, but you didn't. You stayed faithful to the calling of God on your life. For some of us, we may want to quit on marriage because marriage gets hard and that other person is mean and we don't like it. Listen, God didn't call you to start. He called you to finish. Sometimes our job is hard and the people are rough, but if God hasn't opened up a door for you somewhere else, you stay right there. You stay faithful. God's got a ministry for some of us. And sometimes we run from that. We got to stay faithful. Don't quit. Wait until it is finished. Now I'm going to have some friends that are going to come down to the front and they're going to be here to pray with you. You may need prayer about finishing. Maybe you're saying, Gabriel, I want to quit. I want to give up. If I could just get a temporary structure, if I could just get some scaffolding around me right now, just to pray with me, to help me get through this moment, then that's what these guys are going to be for you. They want to be here to just pray with you and help you. Maybe it has nothing to do with finishing. Maybe you just got some stuff going on at home or in your family, and you just want someone to pray with you. We're going to sing one more song, and as we sing, if you need prayer for anything, I want you to slip out of your seat and come down to the front and let someone pray with you this morning. Go ahead.